Now this morning, my friends, we'll be taking a slight detour from our Deuteronomy sermon series, and we'll be picking up in the Gospel of Matthew this morning, and we'll be focusing on chapter 28. So if you would, go ahead and grab your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10 this morning. If you're using the Bible from the chair in front of you, our passage can be found on page 784. So used to saying 130-something because of Deuteronomy, but yeah, it's 784 this morning. So it's Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. Now, my friends, whatever brought you to church this morning, whoever brought you to church this morning, whether you were coerced or you wanted to come, I do pray, Christian or non-Christian alike, that the Holy Spirit this morning would minister to our souls. I pray that he would enable us to be able to respond to the grace that we hear, not with doubt and frustration, but that we would be able to respond with life and worship and thanksgiving. And so as we do that, church, we are going to remember that resurrection life forces death into a dead end. That's what we're going to be focusing on this morning. So hear now the word of the Lord from Matthew 28. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like that of lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said, 'Come see the place where he lay.' Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and they took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." May the Spirit of the Lord bless the reading of his perfect word this morning. Let's pray together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come before you this morning from different places of the heart. Lord, some of us have had the absolute worst weeks of our entire lives, and others of us have had the best week of our entire lives and everything in between. Still, everyone in this room, Lord, you know that we need you to remind us of how good you are and how glorious your gospel is. Teach us to recognize and experience not just words about the resurrection, but would you manifest the power of Jesus' resurrection in our lives once again this morning? Lord God, reignite our affections for you. Transform the way we worship you, all for your glory and for our good. I ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So Mary Shelley, she was frequently asked the question, "How do you, such a young girl, come up with and think about such hideous ideas?" She was asked that question quite a bit. Now, if you don't know, Mary Shelley is the author of that famous story, Frankenstein, that was published in 1818 when she was just 20 years old. The reason she was asked this question so much is because of the shocking characters in the storyline that her young mind imagined. Now, in her book, we meet this youthful genius, Dr. Victor Frankenstein, who becomes absolutely obsessed with creating a way for dead flesh to be resurrected. While he's studying and he's experimenting, Dr. Frankenstein actually discovers the power. He discovers the formula that is needed to make dead inanimate objects rise back to life. Now, in the book, unlike the movie, Frankenstein doesn't just go around scavenging any body part that he can find. What he does is he's very intentional. He's very intentional to bring together the most beautiful, the strongest, the most flawless body parts that he can find in order to put them all together and create this perfect life. It's here that Shelley's genius for storytelling is so obvious, because what she does is she pulls the reader into the book. She makes us start to identify with Dr. Frankenstein. Namely, we see ourselves in him. We see his desires actually match our desires at times. We too long for satisfaction in this world. We too, we want physical health. We seek meaning in this life, and none of us want to be forgotten. In the book, Frankenstein is able to accomplish all of his goals. Everything he sets out to do, he gets to do it. He puts together this perfect human specimen. And then he brings life to this dead, perfect human specimen. In fact, this creation is so good that his creation is articulate, it is intelligent, and it is very capable of love. His mission is a total success. But the horror of the book, it comes in this way when the doctor realizes that all of his hard work, all of his good intentions, and all of his good planning, in all of this, he's actually created something that is horrendous. Shelley gives us a glimpse into the mind of Victor Frankenstein when she writes this. After the monster comes to life, he says this in the book: "Now that I had finished, the beauty of my dream had vanished, and breathless horror and disgust filled my heart." In the end, the creature that was imagined with these flawless formulas, who was born out of Frankenstein's abundant power, even though all of his intentions were good, even though all of his ingredients and his formulas were perfect, there was a hideous monster that was born out of his best intentions. The monster that Frankenstein produced actually ends up destroying him at the end of the book. All his dreams and all of his abundant life thoughts that he had lead to this icy dead end at the end of this book. And as you read it, you begin to realize that the creature isn't the monster, but in fact, Frankenstein himself is the monster, not the creature that he made. Now, if we can be honest with ourselves, and we have room to admit in our own hearts that Dr. Frankenstein's mindset, it actually dwells within each and every one of us. We too can become enamored trying to figure out the perfect formula for life, can't we? We can all identify with that, whether that be landing a satisfying job or gaining respect and recognition from a certain group of people, or perhaps curating this happy and very contented family, or finding leisure or our comforts, finding meaning in those things. And one thing that we could probably all agree upon is that we want to live to be 150 years old, and we want to be absolutely ailment-free and perfect up until that very last place. That's where we want to go, right? Of course, it's good to have dreams. Of course, it's good to have goals and aspirations. But if your foundational formula for satisfaction in this life is to create something that you conjure up in your own mind, if you spend your life expending your resources and your time on these false hopes that will only fail you in the end, then sadly, like Dr. Frankenstein, you too will get to the end of your life and find that all of your pursuits have led to your destruction, and they stop at this very dead end, no matter how hard you worked and no matter how good your intentions were. Now, this morning, friends, I want to proclaim to you. I want to tell you that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a power that you can actually bank your life on, and you will not be disappointed. That will not lead you to a dead end at the end of your life. You can rest in, and you can know that His gospel, this flawless formula for life, will bring you inexpressible joy. This gospel will lead you into eternal life, and this can be done without fear of disappointment or destruction or dead ends, as we find that resurrection life, it actually forces death into the dead end. That's what resurrection life is doing. So with our remaining time this morning, I want to explore with you the power of Jesus' resurrection. I want us to unpack the formula of the gospel, and I want us to see how Jesus' life actually changes our lives. So first, let's see how this resurrection power has relevance for us today. And it's not some fairy tale pie in the sky thought, but there's true relevance for us. Matthew 28 verses 1 through 10, as we already read this morning, what we do is we find ourselves in this section 3 days after the death of Jesus, after he was executed by those expert executioners, the Romans. And it was there that we see in Jerusalem that Jesus' unblemished life, his perfect life, actually became this foul odor to all of the religious elites, all the Christians that have the best attendance and the biggest tithe expenses. These Christians were offended by Jesus because they thought they were better than him. They didn't think they needed a savior, these Pharisees and these Sadducees. And in fact, what we also see are these Gentiles. We see these Gentiles in the city that heard about this man that came, that was dying on the cross. And so they went out to be entertained and like, what's happening here? And so what we have is the death of Jesus was a duty to the Romans. That's what it was to them. The death of Christ was a duty to the Romans. To the Jews, it was a stop of an offense because his life offended them. And then to the Gentiles, the death of Jesus was just a mere entertainment aspect. It was like, oh, another one bites the dust. I might as well go out there with my picnic and watch what's happening. But to his disciples, to the disciples of Jesus, the death of Jesus was an absolute tragedy. In fact, Jesus warned them so many times, telling them so many times that it has been ordained by God himself that Jesus was to die and that he was to be resurrected from the dead, all for the sake of their salvation. But in that moment, his disciples were overwhelmed with the power of death that was right in front of their faces. Jesus told them that he is going to die and it will be done for their benefit. Yet, the apostle Peter, a few minutes before the crucifixion, Peter hears these things. He hears this formula for eternal life, but he says, no, that's not what we're going to do. Jesus, you can't go to the cross. I'm going to get my little sword out and start swinging it around, thinking that I can stop the plan and the perfect formula for God. And Jesus, I'm going to save you from the cross. It was Peter and the rest of his disciples who fled during the trial of Jesus. And at Calvary, they were absolutely gutted because this Messiah was killed and he was buried. Friends, the logical conclusion to all this, think about it, the logical conclusion to all of this, if Jesus is buried and dead, then everything that he said, everything that he promised up to that point has just been talk. Everything up to that point has no authority and it has no power. Though it was entertaining, though he had some good stories, yeah, everything he said was false because he was lying dead in a tomb somewhere and they saw him get crucified. So to the disciples, the death of Jesus was absolutely tragic. Even though they still loved him, you know, they were still going to go see him. And, you know, they realized that when he died, that this message of this advancing kingdom, well, you know, it's not going to advance anymore. And the promise of eternal life, it's like, well, I might as well just get kind of what I can because I'm going to be worm food anyway. So I might as well make it last and have fun while I'm here. And they thought, well, the freedom from sin, it doesn't really matter because everything he said was false. It was just all talk. That's why in verse 1, we see the funeral party. We see this funeral party going to wrap Jesus' body in spices because after 3 days, he was going to start to stink. And they wanted their good-intentioned yet very impotent Messiah to rot in peace. They had RIP in their rot in peace, Jesus, because everything you said was not true. But in the midst of believing that death was holding all of the power, the true power of Jesus was recognized, it was realized, and it was revealed in verses 2, 3, and 4. Look at that with me. It says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards trembled and they became like dead men." Are you noticing how far the power of Jesus' resurrection is extending in those couple of verses? First, we see the world is shaken by the fact that he was raised from the dead. Jesus' triumph over death shook the entire world. It was in that moment that the angel of heaven started to reflect the power and the majesty and the glory of God as he terrified these expert guards. These guards who were soldiers in the world's most fierce army, in the world's most big superpower known to date, these guards trembled and they fell into this fetal position. They were reduced to that because the glory of God shone in front of them. When death seemed to drive life out of that tomb, the resurrection of Jesus plowed into that grave and it forced death into a dead end. And it has no more power and it has no more dominion. It was in Jesus' resurrection that the power of true life was actually able to prevail in that moment. The same power, the same exact power that he used to triumph over death, and now belongs to us. We belong to Jesus, therefore his resurrection life and his power now belongs to us. That which is his is also now ours, church. If you dwelled on that and thought about that, it's not just a miracle that Jesus rose from the dead. The miracle that accompanies this, the benefits that accompany this miracle, include things like the power to live forever. It includes total forgiveness of everything that you have ever done or will ever do that is rebellious and evil in the sight of God. His power of resurrection includes for us a new identity that is not based on our past failures and it is not wrapped up in our future successes either. In fact, what we see that the power, this power that we have been given by God, that we can accept, that we can be loved by God and seen by him and cherished by him, this ability that we now have, it actually comes because resurrection life forces death into a dead end. These benefits come because Jesus was raised from the dead. And friends, this is a grace that we have been given. Praise God that I didn't have to come up with this on my own, that we didn't have to be a bunch of little Victor Frankensteins and figure out a way to eternal life. But Jesus says, here you go. Here is life and the benefit that comes with it. Resurrection power is something that we can experience in the present. It's not just reserved for the future. It's like, oh, well, one day when I die, like, I know Jesus is going to raise me from the dead. But until then, it doesn't really matter that much. Negative, there's benefit today that comes with this resurrection. And I want to show you two examples. There are many, many, if you guys want to hang out for an hour, I can go on. But there are many, many examples of Jesus' benefit. Two of them, first one's this. Jesus' resurrection brings us this supernatural and this powerful comfort which cannot be compared to anything that we can receive from this world or anything that we can conjure up in our own minds. There is security in knowing that eternal life will have the last word in your life and that death will ultimately be driven into a dead end. That should bring us comfort every day knowing that that is going to take place. Now, being here in the mountains for about a year, I had a great experience the other day. I got to clean up bear trash. A bear got into our trash. And so I'm sure many of us, amen, like many of us in this room, have had that happen to us, I'm sure. What I found was that I had to go out there and I had to sludge through this trash and clean it back up. But then I had this glorious picture that came into my mind because it came from the voice of my wife. She said, as soon as you're done, there will be coffee and pancakes inside for you as soon as you clean up all that stupid bear trash. I said, amen. So that just gave me comfort in the moment. I was like, I got to sludge through all these dirty diapers and things like that and put them back in the trash can. But it gave me comfort knowing that even though right now I'm in this terrible situation, something better is going to come. So it influenced me. Now imagine this. Imagine the same scenario where you're picking up trash, but it's not your wife or your husband, but you hear this from somebody else. How would this influence your trash pickup? As soon as you finish picking up all of that bear trash, you are going to fall over dead. As soon as you pick up all that bear trash, you're going to fall over dead as soon as you put that last diaper back in the trash can. Now, both people in this scenario have to pick up the same amount of trash. Yet the looming promise of a coffee or a coffin is going to influence the posture of your soul in that very moment. One reality will bring comfort in a terrible situation, and the other reality will bring anxiety and hopelessness to the exact same terrible situation. The power of the resurrection supplies current comfort for us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, my friends. Second benefit I want us to see is this, that the power of Jesus' resurrection will begin to influence our affections for him and for other people. Here's what I mean by that. As Jesus defeats sin, Satan, and death, in his resurrection, that is just a fact. There you go. There's a cold, hard fact right there that Jesus did these things on the cross and it's good. And, you know, you have it right there. But if we only focus on the facts and we forget the powerful love that is behind the resurrection, then we are bypassing a major benefit that comes to us with the resurrection. It's not just stating this as a fact and believing that. It's knowing that there is love behind that resurrection that's coming. No matter what hardship, no matter what struggle you may be feeling, whether it is a broken relationship, if it is a broken body, if it is a sorrow, if it is sadness, or whatever thing seems to have power over you right now in this life, you can know that Jesus' powerful love for you was manifest on the cross. And when he died with the purpose of one thing, to restore relationship. And he restored relationship and communion between us and God, between us and each other, between us and ourselves, and between us and creation itself. The cross has applied this forgiveness to every bad thing that we have ever done. The resurrection of Jesus gives us new life and it frees us from the power of sin and death. And Jesus extends this grace to us. He extends this to us not because he had to, not because he was coerced, not because it was just his turn. It was his at bat to save humanity. The reason Jesus did all of this was out of love. He did it out of love for you. That's why he did these things. And so that is a benefit that we are able to receive. As we recognize and we realize that Jesus loves us and his power to defeat sin and death, it brings reconciliation to the world, and it is an act of love. And so his love is going to influence our affection. As we see the beauty of Christ, we will see, that will be the lens that we see the rest of humanity with, and each other with, and creation and Jesus with, that out of love you are saved. And so out of love, you get to respond and live in peace with other people. It's this resurrection life that forces death into a dead end, and we get to feel love and we get to feel comfort because that is true. Now, with these last few verses, I want to hit on these last few verses with us. And if you want to know more about the benefits of Jesus, come talk to me. I'd love to talk about it. But these last few verses, what I want us to see is this, that from verses 5 through 7, how this angel from heaven proclaims to the world this perfect formula that we can build our lives on. We've been given a perfect formula to build our lives on. If you still have your Bibles open, hope you do, it's church. We're going to be looking again in chapter 28, verses 5 through 7. It says this, "But the angel said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. I have told you.'" Now this angel knows that he's talking to people who show up at a grave that are seeking a dead Messiah. They didn't have it in their minds at all that Jesus had risen from the dead, because in Mark chapter 16, it says that they brought spices with them, which means that they were going to wrap his body in funeral spices, and it looked as though the enemies of God would prevail. There was no hope. There was no good news for them walking to this grave. They were only thinking about the bad news that they would find. But then, my friends, the greatest words in human history that have ever been spoken came out of the mouth of that angel as he was sitting right there. These people who were gloomy and sad and went to a graveyard, they heard this instead. "He is not here, for he is risen." Amen to that. Can you imagine hearing that news, going to a funeral service or a graveyard and hearing, "This dude's not here. Everything he said is actually true. This gospel, these promises, this advancing kingdom, the forgiveness of your sins, reconciliation with God," with those words, "He is risen," that makes everything true that Jesus spoke about. The true formula for life isn't something that you or me or whoever can come up with from our own passions and our own imaginations. Rather, the true way of life comes to us from the mind of God, in the gospel of God, as spoken by this angel who is sitting on this tomb. The formula for eternal life in the future and a meaningful life for us today comes by way of this good news. This good news affirms that God has sent his Son to save us from the penalty of sin. That this good news comes with the fact that you have this new credit of Jesus' perfect righteousness. That his love is going to invade your hearts and all of our actions. And ultimately, we are going to live with him forever. Because his life is going to destroy, it is going to displace, it is going to bring death to its dead end because Jesus is alive. We can trust this good news formula because it's grounded in Jesus' resurrection. and that everything he promises, friends, it will too come to pass. If you're a Christian and the gospel is what you trust, I will tell you this, that it doesn't mean that life is going to be perfect for you. It doesn't even mean that life is going to be good for you once you become a Christian. But it does mean that whatever you are walking through, whatever you are feeling or experiencing or getting angry or sad or terrified about, that there is true comfort that comes in the person of Jesus. And that comfort is lasting. It will not last as long as that bottle of whiskey or that time online or that gambling or even becoming the religious elite yourself. True comfort comes from Jesus and Jesus alone. The gospel has the final word over sin and death and disease and depression, and all of it will be muted and all of it will be thrown into the lake of fire, because that is part of Jesus' formula for us, that we get to receive true comfort and true love that comes from his resurrection. Friends, I want you to know this, that your Christianity doesn't become some ashy thing that you just do, but it becomes this source of life and affection and a flame of encouragement for you. Jesus cares about you. Like, think about that for a minute. Jesus actually cares about you. And in that, he sees you. He sees your tears. He sees the things that are happening in your heart that you're scared to even articulate to somebody else. And he invites you, because of the resurrection, to cast your worries on him. One of the beautiful things is he gives us a community. He gives us a church body that we can share our burdens with. And so, friends, as you understand this gospel, we share this gospel with each other. If you want to feel the presence and the manifest love of Jesus, get to know the person sitting next to you better. Because we are the church that ministers this truth to one another. This is the formula for life. And it is bold enough to say that Christ is risen, therefore I shall be too, and you will be with me. I want to leave you with this. I'll close with this here. The gospel of Jesus and the power of his resurrection, they are true and they are good. Spend your time, friends, not coming up with your own formula, but spend your time getting to know this Jesus, that you would trust him, that you would love him, that you would see him as the Savior and see the benefits that he has given to you. Let the gospel of Jesus and his resurrection be the anchor of your life and the pillar of your soul. So when things, it feels like everything is going down and there's a giant storm, you have something that cannot be moved. No matter what we do in this world, may the message of the gospel guide and direct us. May the Holy Spirit give us eyes to see and repent where we start to formulate our own salvation stories, or we start to add things to the gospel, or we start to take things away from the gospel thinking that we can do it better, lest we become little Frankensteins. Though our days will have trials, though they will, may we be filled with the joy of Jesus, and by the Holy Spirit, in word and in power, may we believe today and all the days until we see Jesus face to face, that resurrection life forces death into a dead end. Let's pray together. Jesus, what a thought. Oh, Lord, I thank you so much for this church. What a thought that you would see her, that you would give her life, though we have rebelled against you. Lord, I do pray for family members that are deep on our hearts, friends and neighbors and coworkers that are deep in our hearts that don't know this message. It sounds insane. It sounds crazy. But Lord, it is the only formula for life. And we thank you for giving that to us. And Holy Spirit, I do pray that you would do a supernatural work in Fairview. I pray that you would do a supernatural work in this church, that many would come to know you, that many would believe on you and rest in this resurrection. And Lord, for the saints here this morning, if this resurrection feels far away, if this power and this love and this comfort feel like something for other Christians, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would give us the ability to cling to these things, to experience these things, and to rest on these things. Bless your church, Jesus, because I know you love her more than anything in this world. I pray these things in your name. Amen.